Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Reading of God's Word. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and then the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside, passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Father, thank you, God, this morning for this privilege we have, Lord, to read your word, to hear your word, Lord, knowing that you are a God that gives us what we need when we need it, Lord. And I pray today that your word would speak like only it can. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, the finished work of salvation, Lord, that you alone may be glorified. God, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose, Lord. And today we're not here just to make a mark in the I've been at church, but God, today may what we do be a living sacrifice, an act of worship, Lord, that you might be glorified. I pray if there's one here or online that may not know you as Lord and Savior, that God, you would move their heart, Lord, like only you can. We ask this in the name above all names, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. On the night that Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. A light shone through the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off the wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him. "Put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." First thing I want to share with you comes out of those verses this morning. It is this: God will do the delivering, but we must do our part. God will do the delivering, but we must do our part. Imagine if Peter would have just said, "Hey, I don't want to move. I don't want to risk one of these guards seeing me move. Would you do me a favor? Get me dressed because I'm in a panic right now. Please pick me up and carry me because I have found myself feeling like I'm unable to walk. Do me a favor, would you knock me out, so to speak, so that I don't have to fear what could happen as we're getting ready to head out of here. Imagine Abraham saying, "Lord, if you will load everything up and you will get this whole entire mess that you're asking me to go, that you're going to bless me after I do this, Father, listen, why don't you get all the details arranged and packing everything and I'll show up then and just follow." No. And as I thought about these stories, I just kept on going. Imagine if Naaman, remember Naaman? Naaman was the one who had leprosy, and remember he was told to go down and dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he got mad. He's like a 3-year-old child. "What was that going to do anything? Yeah, I've been in the Jordan River 100 times. He's about to leave. Why? Showing? Come on, there had to be some major, I had to say some string of words and I shake my hand 3 times and jump up and down. There got to be something significant to receive the healing. No, let's go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It's profound because he almost walked off and left the deliverance behind that Naaman was going to get. Abraham had the opportunity to say no. This is too big of an operation. There's only this promise that you're going to do. I don't know what's going on here. I need more details. No, he went. And Peter had the same ability right there to not do his part. And sometimes we want to do that, right? We want to bask in the blessings of other people's sacrifice, service, and hard work, right? His old saying is, you show up at the day of celebration having done nothing and then rejoice in what we've accomplished. Amen? You know what I mean? That's gotten actually pretty popular these days in our culture. We can fall into that mindset, and it's not a godly mindset. It's not a mindset that will ever give you a sense of being a part of what God's doing, sitting around waiting for something to happen and saying, God, just do everything and I'll just be there. No, God needs, we're the hands and feet. You know, God saved the world. I want to see everybody come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll be sitting at the house waiting for it to happen. I want everybody to get saved. And when you go into a convenience store and you're standing in line with somebody who can tell is dejected, sad, not doing well, never say a word. Never, hey, how's your day going? By the way, when you see somebody not, just say that. Hey, how you doing today? It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? You might get a, no, it isn't a good day. Oh, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, hey, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Okay, maybe you don't want to pray with somebody, but that's fine. Just say, hey, how can I pray for you? I'm going to be driving home, but I'll pray because I know the God that I serve hears prayer, and I would love to pray for you. How hard is that? You know what? You just showed somebody that they matter. And it might be an issue right then of them not knowing that someone cares for them. It might be an issue with someone who's contemplating whether they're going to breathe breath the next hours ahead. There's been story after story like that. But until we show someone through our actions that we are going to be doing our part in the deliverance plan that God has, what's going to ever get accomplished spiritually for the world, for Christ? God can raise up, but he's raised us up to give us the privilege of being a part of what he's doing. God is good. He's faithful. But it's very easy to get so overwhelmed and so consumed and this is the big one, so busy. I'm so busy, I don't have any time to talk to anybody about the Lord, you know? Because I'm 9 hours on Twitter or Facebook or whatever it is during the day. That's a busy, I'm busy. My lunchtime at work and everywhere else, man. You know, how many people ride down the road and you know, I call it the blue light. It's like a divine light. If any kind of dark time, right, you ever seen that blue light shining in cars and they're trying to let you, they don't want you to know they're doing it? Anybody else? Am I the only one? Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever honk at them? I had somebody about run into me. I honked at them. I said, come on, get off your phone. What's wrong with you? But think about all the distractions and the inability to focus on anything consequential. See, we're being reduced to what? Anybody know the time frame now? It's less than 30-second snippets of concentration time. Read the studies now. We're being reduced. They're thinking about shortening MLB, Major League Baseball, games because you know how long 9 innings is for people, or 3 for that matter anymore? It's an eternity. People aren't paying attention and focusing. They're leaving now. They get bored because we're so taught, conditioned in these 30-second snippets. Social Dilemma, we'll share a little bit about that if you ever have a chance to watch the documentary on it. Helps show how it conditions us to do that. Let's see. How can God do delivering when we're not going to do our part to be a part of that and to help be the hands and feet of Christ and do what God's commanded us, called us to do? He wants to use us to be a part of what he's doing. How would our children ever know anything to do with right, wrong, indifferent if we didn't model that for them? How are our kids ever going to see consistent commitment and seeing what that is lived out if we don't live it out? How are our kids going to ever know that it's important to love others if we don't do that in front of them and see us loving the unlovable? Got a chance this week with the soup kitchen. You know, we're going as a church. The 4-H kids that were in here were part of that this week. But there's opportunities to minister. You know, we had the foster. It was so awesome with all you and the foster kids in that ministry. And then, did anybody come to that and go, you know, that was a big waste of time? No, people shared how blessed they were, and these little ones that now have homes because others have opened their homes, playing with them out there, and those kids, you know, for just a moment of their lives, having this semblance of normalcy outside of the homes that they're living in. So many of them have never had the stability that they have right now, and the parents getting able to get resources and being able to get encouraged when it gets so discouraging, those who know what that is. It can be very. But it's really awesome, and it was very heartwarming as I watched so many of our people be willing to come out and just, hey, whatever needs to be done, I want to help. I want to be a part of it. That matters because, see, when we talk about these things with these laws that get changed, there's going to be more kids born. And remember what I said? We can say all day, it's so wonderful, but if we don't have the homes that are willing to take them in, we are nothing but a bed of hypocrisy. Why? Who's going to take them if we don't? Who's going to raise them? Who's supposed to be the one that are willing to love the orphans, to minister to the widows, those in need? It's supposed to be us. Amen? Do I say that that is, when you're almost 50 years old, one of those thought processes that makes you go, oh, wow, yes, 20 more years raising a child, or 18 for that matter. At my age, you start getting a little nervous. You go, hey, maybe be having my second heart attack before they're in high school. It's kind of unnerving, isn't it? But does that give us an excuse not to do what the Bible says, commands us to do? Nothing else, we got to be willing. Because, see, what our children, maybe your children were like mine, and they were raised in an optimal home. They were loved, they were disciplined, they were provided for. But how many people right now are in the throes of their home, their parents' addiction, and they don't have that family like our children had? Do they not deserve that just because they happen to be born in parents that are failing miserably at being people? No, they should deserve the same opportunity. And that's why it's so important for the body of Christ to be engaged, not just in words, but in the actions. Remember, our walk with Christ is not measured in the length of our talk, but the depth of our walk. What are you doing? How are the hands and feet of Jesus being displayed in the obedience that we live out? And you might be older, or you go, Brother Jonathan, I couldn't sign up for 20 years right now because I probably won't be alive 20 years. You don't have to sign up to adopt a child. What about being a respite home? We talked about that night. You know what a respite home is where parents who maybe have one child, maybe you say, I can only respite one for a weekend. Okay, great. Because that's one child that a parent's going to be able to have a weekend to just kind of take a deep breath and step back and just get a little bit of strength again, amen? Get a little bit of a break, and then you send that child back on Sunday and go, Lord, thank you that you didn't call me to adopt right now, amen? Yeah, I know for a fact that that would do that to you, but see, you're still doing something. And that's why it's so important to realizing that God's going to do that major delivering. We've got to do our part, though, and just like Peter here, he's getting ready to be, in essence, fed to the wolves. He's getting ready to die. Hey, remember what we saw last week? The old ruler was like, hey, they like this killing of James. Right? What are we going to do now? Let's start killing him. I love this. I've gotten favor with the people. The only reason Peter wasn't killed right after was because of Passover. He wasn't going to mess up this relationship, so what he did was postponed it till after, and now we're at the place where this is supposed to be taking place. But listen, now, as we move on to verse 9. So he went out and followed. And he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. It's kind of wild. Anybody ever had a dream where you thought it was so real that you had a really hard time coming out of it? Ask Emily. I used to have night terrors years ago. I did not know the difference between dreaming and reality. And I saved her from getting crushed by a bridge one night by throwing her off the bed because she was under a drawbridge and it was getting ready to close on her, and I didn't want her to get crushed. And she'd have my hands and knees telling her, move, the bridge is going to shut. And she didn't move, so finally I had to deliver her. So she wakes up freaked out and goes, what are you doing? I said, there was a bridge. I mean, I was literally on the floor, thought I was going to have a heart attack. I was so scared she was going to die. And then when I came to finally, she's hollering. And after I told her what had happened, she goes, well, thanks for saving me. But some of these things, as you're seeing right here with him and what I've experienced personally many years, I don't have those, thank the Lord, anymore, but they're so real. So it's in essence like he's seeing, oh, wow, this is, he thinks this is a dream. It's a vision. It's not even a real thing when in reality it was. And the second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Faith is demonstrated by actions. Faith is demonstrated by actions. If God wants you to minister to somebody in whatever way, it doesn't even matter whether it's time, whether it's talents, or it's resources. And you find a reason that, you know what, I know that God wants me to do this right now. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then as you approach the time you're going to do what you know beyond a shadow of a doubt God wants you to do, you know, you start thinking, oh, if I do this right now, oh, man, I was supposed to do this. Or, oh, no, if God wanted me to give that person $20, and if I do it right now, I'm not going to have enough money for my new Xbox game or whatever that might put in the mind of your thinking process. And you excuse yourself out of doing what you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're supposed to do. See, faith sounds good in concept, doesn't it, conceptually? Oh, it's wonderful. I believe. Oh, I've got total faith. As a matter of fact, you guys will get in a car and you'll drive today doing one of the most dangerous activities right now that you can do. And then you'll come and tell me, oh, I don't fly. Oh, no, no. Oh, man, I'm scared to death of flying. What? Do you not realize the hundreds of thousands of higher chance you have of dying in an automobile compared to a plane? Me? I wish I could fly everywhere. It's a whole lot safer and it's a whole lot quicker. But see, our faith, you know what? You ready? You know how many people told me over and over and over again when I say, what, why are you scared to fly? Well, in a car, I've got control. That's actually even worse. But see, that's how we are in our minds. We're really duplicitous. We don't even think through the reality of some of the statements we say at times. We don't think. We don't think logically. We really think out what we say. We get bent in these mindsets. And yeah, faith is wonderful, but oh, don't, you know, I know some of you guys, if you had to do that old, that test of faith with your spouse, oh yeah, fall back, honey, I'll catch you. I've known somebody, I'm not dare going to do that. I know this. I know spouses that would say that exact thing. I would not do it. They'd let a complete stranger do it first. Well, that's not faith. I would hope that anybody that I did that to, because if I did that and got up, I'm fixing to bless them. Amen? You let me hit the ground. That wasn't nice. Now we're going to tussle. But see, faith is demonstrated by our actions. And you see what Peter did there. You see, he went out and followed. He realized at some point that this is real and he had to get up. He had to get his stuff. He had to go. The angel was real. He realized this at this point. Still battling this vision thing, but he gets up and goes. He gets up and goes. Abraham could have said, oh yeah, I've got faith that God wants me to do it, but it's a little big of an undertaking right now. Moses could have had the faith. We see a little bit of Moses' faithlessness, don't we? Amen? I still don't understand why God didn't say, I'll tell you what, you better hush and just go. No, he ended up relenting, giving Aaron. Of course, who does the talking from what we see? I think he just sent Aaron as his cheerleader. Amen? He ended up being Moses' cheerleader, all the carrying on that he did. Imagine the widow. If I remember, is it Zarephath with Elijah? Remember that? She's got to make him food with the last of what she has on the promise that everything's going to be okay. Just go make yours first, and there's going to be a promise that things are going to be all right afterwards. Now that would be a tough one these days, amen? You go in there and you give me your bank account, you're going to have enough to live on. But you've got to give me your money, all of your money first. And then once I get all your money, then you're going to have enough to last the rest of your life. Now that would be a demonstration in faith, wouldn't it? That'd actually be right downright scary. But again, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt if that was of the Lord, it would be one of the big exercises of faith I think you could probably do. Because that's a scary place, but that's where she was at. Just because it was a meager amount that was enough for one meal Doesn't change the reality of what that demonstration of faith was for that woman. To me, that was enormous, just like the widow's mite. So you look at that and go, oh, I mean, she was giving literally nothing. I want to tell you what, to me, it's one of the most incredible things. It was all she had. She didn't have anything to fall back on, you or I, right? Well, we just sell something. She didn't have that. She had nothing. She had that last mite. She gave everything. She was showing that there's nothing that I wouldn't give for the one that's given me life. The work of the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that's what reality and what truth is. That's what I say is so important when you grasp the fleeting nature of this life, and week in and week out as I'm in these hospitals now. Oh, I just can't, but I wish I could share story after story. You just don't even realize. I encourage you to read the obituaries, with which you will see the brevity of life is something that is unavoidable. You can put it out of your mind, that's fine, but I encourage you to be constantly cognizant, mentally thinking about the fact that life is short. We've got to make an impact, because even if you live 100 years, brothers and sisters, you can ask the oldest people in this church building right now how short life is, and they will tell you how short life is. It is not long. They will say that the older you get, the faster it goes, which I'm realizing myself. We have a limited amount of time to impact not only your family, but the world with something that transcends, which goes on, which lasts into infamy, something that doesn't eat the fleeting things, the foolishness that we watch the consequences of unfold day in and day out in lives all over the place. Again, I told you when I was at my psych rotation, it is astounding. Full capacity, revolving doors. Talk to one this week about it, and they're just like, we don't know, it's a revolving door. They just go out and they come right back. Because I said, you all aren't offering anything that is lasting. Medication, that's wonderful, right? But at the end of the day, if that doesn't deal with the root issue of it, if there's an issue deeper than medication, what are you doing? You're putting people in a greater, more hopeless situation, and they come more despondent and more hopeless. Because it's like a snowball going down a hill. Because it doesn't address the root issue of that feeling inside of complete and utter hopelessness. But remember, you can think your Prius is going to go mudding. You can think that your Honda Insight, any of those other old little cars, you know what I'm talking about. Remember the Geo Prism or Metro, you know? You can try it all day long. But the intender, the architect's design for it was not that. And the same thing is true with us, humanly speaking. God designed us with a role to fulfill. And if we try any other way to fulfill ourselves apart from his plan, it leaves us hopeless, it leaves us broken, and it leaves us empty. And then verse 10, after they passed the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and then immediately the angel left him. Leads to the third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is that nothing can stop the delivering power of God. Psalm chapter 147, verse 4 and 5, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. See Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. You ready? Your mistake is that you do not know the scripture and you do not know the power of God. Why do I continually push you to the scripture? It doesn't empower me, does it? If I pushed you away from the scripture and said, listen, don't waste your time reading the Bible, because see, you just remember, I'll tell you what you need to know. I'll tell you what's important. See, the Bible removes the power from me. It's the power of God. That's what's so profound when you're pushed to the Word. Because what happens is the fundamental truth of the Creator becomes relevant and real to you. It is powerful because you start to understand the power of God. You begin to see God's fingerprints, the footprints in your life, and you begin to realize how deeply you are loved, how intimately you are loved, and you begin to have something come into focus, which is important above everything, and it's that you do have a reason, not a man-centered reason, because men-centered reasons, again, I said this over and over, and I will say it into infamy, the person that cannot tell me how to cure the common cold definitively. How many decades have they tried to cure the common rhinovirus? And you want to tell me there's no God? I'm sorry, but I'm out. Stephen Hawking, you're so brilliant, you can't get yourself out of your wheelchair? Come on. You're going to tell me what's out there in space and how I came out of nothing and you can't get yourself out? I'm sorry, but I don't buy it. And that's just the basic truth that you begin to go, if you're so wise, tell me. Tell me right now how to cure the common cold. Basic thing, right? But they can't tell you that. But they're going to tell you to put stock in the fact that you are from nothing to nothing. Eat, drink, marry, for tomorrow you die. Now, good thought process, okay? People said, well, you know, what if you do this Christian thing and live for the Lord, and one day when you die, you find out there was nothing. I know that's not true, but let's just do this for argument's sake. Let's just say when I came to faith in Christ at 29 years, let's just say this is the grandest of mental convincing that I've ever done to myself. And by the way, if you know anything about me before I came to Christ, nothing lasted long at all. If I had a car, within 3 months, I was done. I went from this, that, and the other, to that, to that, to that, to that. Nothing ever lasted in my life because I got bored. So this would have been the first thing in my life that I've hung on to for any length of time, but let's just, for argument's sake, if I live, let's just say I live till I'm 85 years old, and one day I just die. And I don't wake up in it because there was nothing, right? And I've spent from 29 to 85 years old. Evidently, I convinced myself that I had peace, that I had joy. And by the way, the anger and the knock you down at the drop of a hat that I had before I was a follower of Christ, I don't know why. See, something changed that. So, well, that's a good thing because that doesn't lead to good interactions with people and winning friends and influencing people. Amen? So I've been able to encourage my family and have peace and have joy and have fulfillment in our homes. And I've met really good people that I love. And I'm not worried tonight that, you know, y'all are going to pull out a knife because somebody got drunk, somebody did this, that, or the other, and we're going to have some big blow up because somebody's gotten all wound up and this, that, and the other. It's really cool because, see, after I gave my life to Christ, my sphere of influence changed too, my sphere of people that I hung around. And if I spend the rest of my life in gauging other people who have also convinced themselves, right, of this thing that's not real, what have I lost? I didn't die in some hotel room doing something I was ashamed and embarrassed of. I hadn't been running around barely able to function because for the last 3 days I was up on some substance that I really didn't even know what it was that made me think I was fixing to die. I've had a peace and a joy and a hope, and night when I pray, if I was praying to nobody, I felt like I had a response, and there was so many responses that just happened to occur after those engagements in praying to, right, nobody. What have I lost? Nothing. But now let's just do the other side of the coin. So let's just say I live like the devil. Because why? Well, Stephen Hawking or whoever else told me that it's not true and real, and I'm going to go out there and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And let's imagine the moment that you breathe your last breath and you stand before the God that you said didn't exist and you mocked mercilessly. You walked up in his face and stuck your fist proverbially and said, take it and do something with it. Can you imagine the moment that the shocking realization of the truth that you rejected, that is still truth whether we believe it or not to be truth, can you imagine the overwhelming horror of that understanding that the very God that loved us so much, that wanted nothing more than for us to feel a level of fulfillment, peace, hope, and have a life that's worth living, we've realized that we have left him the choice of giving us our desire. That's all he's doing. God is merely giving a person the desire when they reject him. It's funny how people go, oh, no loving God would ever send a loving God that defied your very desire to be separated and away from him. All he's doing is giving you the separation from everything that you desired to be separated from. He did not force you to take part in his son's death, burial, and resurrection through salvation. Isn't that profound when you think about it honestly? So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's true, but that's what I say when you talk about with someone for argument's sake of when they will say, oh, that's all a bunch of bunk. Didn't cost me anything. I've got an awesome body of Christ and believers and friends all over the world that I've watched do incredible things, and I would say that is the most incredible happenstance of events that I've watched directly associated to prayer and the movement of what we believe to be what it was that you could ever imagine. See, I know it's true, but at the end of the day, we can't convince someone. We can share truth. We can share hope. We can share the gospel. You can see these things right here. You know, you don't want to read the scripture? I don't know what to say to you. How are you ever going to grow? How are you ever going to hear and feel and experience the mind of God without allowing him to speak to you? I'd encourage you to do it. It'll fundamentally change your life. It will. It'll fundamentally give you the ability to be the father, to be the mother, to be the boy, be the girl. You'll realize when you watch people that throw their lives down the toilet that, you know, life is so much more awesome and valuable than to go out there and eat, drink, and be married for tomorrow we die. Number one, again, God will do the delivering, but we must do our part. Who's going to force you to do your part? Nobody. You have to do your part because you desire to be a part of God's plan, God's kingdom, for God's glory. Faith is demonstrated by actions. Again, we can talk all day long about faith. But what is faith? It's genuine faith. We act on it. We are showing, God asked me, God led me, I will be obedient to do what God wants. It's being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I didn't show up today because I get another check mark and God's going to love me more because I showed up at church. No, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. What a great opportunity we have today to come together and corporately lift up a sacrifice of praise today. And as we see in Evelyn's baptism, what a beautiful picture of God transforming the life of this young lady who now is a child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God that has a plan for her life, that as you pray, and I sure hope you guys continue into the years with all these ones who come to faith in Jesus Christ and young couples when they get married, they need us as prayer warriors praying for them, praying over them. Pray for their future spouses one day that God would lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ so that they can be what our children need them to be as their spouse. See, we can do that when before they're born. But you realize when my children were young and I'm praying, I don't have a clue who they'd marry one day. Still don't have a clue who most of them will. But guess who does? God does. And I'm actively, right now, to the best of my ability, praying that God would intervene in the life of what he knows will happen so that God can prepare them for my children. Amen. What a powerful ability we have to impact what right now we don't even have a clue will one day exist. But that's the power of prayer. God hears our prayers. He transcends time. So therefore, God is able to do what you and I cannot physically or thought process remotely begin to do. And then again, the third part, one, nothing can stop the delivering power of God. When you're on the plan and your purpose is God's, nothing can stop what God wants and is going to do. Just like Peter, there was no way, if God's desire was not for Peter to finish his work and enter his presence, was he going to be able to breathe his last breath apart from God allowing that to happen. You're watching right here what God can do. Does he do it every time? No. We saw last week he doesn't. Does that mean that it's not good and that God missed something? We talked about that last week. Absolutely not. I know we have our days, as the scripture says, have been ordained before the foundations of the world. Until it's time to go, we don't ever have to worry. But guess what? There's going to be no overtime. Meaning, well, God's desire was for you to enter his presence. Your work on earth was done at this time, and you're in overtime. When it's time to go, where are we going? Dispatch, out of service, 10-7. Graveyard dead, GRT. Or GR, was it GR? Yeah, no, DRT, dead right there. Amen? That's what it's called. And when that time comes, it's time to go. Recently, had somebody, a family called me with, I'd actually had the person for a patient, and they said, this person's not going to make it. This, they're, you know, the family, it's not going to happen. It's been about 2 weeks. Hey, he's living, breathing, and rolling on. Isn't it funny how mankind believes, hey, it's done, it's over. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it over and over again in my lifetime. Until it's time to go, we're not going anywhere. Amen? So rest in that, and in faith, trust that God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Live in a true, demonstrable faith by not just speaking words that then you do the polar opposite. Don't do that. Let your, hey, senior adults, you have a great way to show these youth, me, a demonstrating act of faith. Live your faith publicly. Don't speak it with one side of your mouth and then live something out of the other side of your mouth or out of the other side of your life. Because that does more to harm younger people than you could ever matter or ever believe possible. Living our faith is a day in, day out, sold out commitment to Christ that is not easy. I'm not going to, hey, sometimes when you mess up, you have to admit to people that, hey, I messed up. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's actually really good when you do that. Because when you do that, we know what Scripture says. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So what in your life this morning is not lining up with what your desire to see God do in and through you? Are you over here, but you want to be where God wants you? Well, what's it going to take this morning? You just need to let go. Maybe you've been controlling everything and you've wanted these things in your life like this, but God has been trying to control from you and you're in a battle with the Lord just to go. Control's a hard thing, isn't it? Hey, pride's a hard thing. How many times it's been difficult in life to swallow pride and recognize, man, if I admit this, I've got to, all these people are going to see that I'm just hanging on to that. What's it going to take? Because God's really good about just prying finger after finger the things in life that we're holding on to that are hurting us. And until we let go of those things, what can he do? Well, with your child, you know what happens when they grab onto your leg because they want to stay at the store in the toy store. What are you going to do? They've got to let go of the leg before you can walk. Now you can walk through the store dragging it out, but you look like some kind of criminal. But you've got to allow these things in life to be let go of before we're going to ever be able to move forward. And these things that the enemy loves to do are like weights around our legs that don't give us any ability to move forward. And with Peter right there, look at the demonstration of that. Look at the demonstration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at the demonstration of Daniel. Look at the demonstration of Joseph. This is what God's promises. If we're in the midst of his will, his purpose, and his plan, nothing can hinder that plan if we are doing what God's called us to. Don't let ourselves and our faithlessness end up being a thing that warps a whole beautiful picture of what God's doing, because what? We get nervous and jump out of the boat. Now, if Jesus has you walk out of the boat, great, praise the Lord. Don't let the wind scare you. Just walk and realize that it's God's power that's doing that. But don't yield yourself to the fear of going, I'm going to jump and swim to shore. Do you see what happened this week with the airplane? A man and a co-pilot were flying an airplane up, and I think it was Maryland, if not, it was close, somewhere around there. And the co-pilot, they knew how to wheel off. Man lands the plane, everything was fine, and you can't find the other guy. They don't know if he jumped out. I think I know what happened, because the back of that plane goes down because they use it for jumping. I think he laid down on that thing to look at the wheel, and I think he accidentally fell out. That's just my thoughts. But when you jump out or fall out of a perfectly good airplane, maybe thinking right, maybe you thought, well, jumped out, he thought he's going to hit a pond. Not going to do real good trying to jump out of a plane and hope you hit a pond. But some people are surmising that that's what he did. Stay in the plane because God's flying the plane. Amen? Trust the pilot. Don't be the co-pilot. Get back behind the 9/11 reinforced doors and let God do what he does. God beautifully does what only God can do. And if this morning he is not flying your plane, but you have a God is my co-pilot sticker, I'd encourage you to draw a line in the sand, kick yourself out of the cockpit, and let God take over this morning. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.